If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. As we finish the book of Romans, God willing, we make no promises. As we go through the book of Romans chapter by chapter, verse by verse, Paul was not only a soul winner, but he was a friend maker as well. Wow. Are you a friend maker? You know, it's interesting. We have some family members that are moving up to Colorado, and they're buying a house up there, and they were speaking to the seller of the house, and he's saying, yeah, just wire, or he's renting the house. They're not selling it, but they're renting the house. And he's like, well, send me so many months' worth of the rent for the house. So they contact their bank to wire this money to them, and the bank's like, hey, you don't know who these people are. You can't trust them. Don't send them anything. Do you know anything about them? And that would be wise, wouldn't you agree? However, they call the guy up and he starts laughing. He goes, you're from South Florida. You can't trust anybody down there, right? And that's so true. I mean, you know, just saying. So we want to be friend makers, because what's so amazing about where they went to Colorado is they got stuck in the snow in the middle of the night, and out of nowhere comes this truck who stops for them. That doesn't happen down here. Well, number one, we don't have snow, but people don't want to stop and spend time to help. And this guy got out and he says, hey, let me help you. Change his tire, fix the situation. And the person wanted to give him some money. He said, hey, here, thank you. So no. This is the way it's supposed to be. Wow. Does that happen in our life? Paul was a great example for us to follow. Once again, not only a soul winner, that people would be saved through his message, but he made friends as well. A man of the people. He says, I become all things to all people so that I can win a few. Are we limiting ourselves to who we engage with, who we contact? I hope not. Are we not just going to certain places, hanging out with certain people? I hope we don't. When we get together on potluck, I pray you sit with somebody you don't know. That's somebody new in the church. Hey, I'm so-and-so, glad you're here. How'd you find us? Where do you live? Make friends, get to know them. In chapter 16 here, it contains a list of 33 people whom Paul is sending a greetings to. Someone that he knows in ministry. Someone he's spending the time to reach out to. Verses 1 through 16 is comprised of those who he is greeting. And in verses 21 through 23, it has those who are with him. So we'll pick it up in verse 1 and 2, chapter 16 in the book of Romans. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, of myself also. Listen, effective ministry begins and ends with people of all types. Here, Paul commends Phoebe. Phoebe is another name for Diana, named after the goddess Diana. So she probably was not a Jew. She was a heathen Gentile who converted into Christianity. She's an effective servant in the church. The word used here originally in language is diakonos, which means deacon, which indicates that the women were in positions of serving in the early church. Women were in the positions of serving in the early church as they are today. I think it's important that we understand the scripture and what they mean in their full context. Paul never says that women cannot do anything in the church. He said, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, that women could not teach a man or have authority over men in the church, in the position of a pastor or such. Doesn't talk about outside of the church, in your workplace, or anything like that. It speaks of in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you're taking notes, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Paul addresses the conduct in the church, and he says in verse 34, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be submission. Be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks that they are a prophet, otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignorant. Or be ignored. So Paul says, look, if If you are truly spiritual, then acknowledge what I'm saying is of the Lord. If you really have the gift of prophecy, if you're really truly spiritual, then you have to understand and acknowledge that this commandment was from the Lord. Now, he's commending Phoebe, which we're going to get to that, but Paul says women cannot serve in certain capacities in the church. So today, there are female pastors in churches and denominations, and the reasoning is that Paul was speaking of a particular church or a particular culture like that in Corinth. But when we say that, it's not for our time, then we have a problem with Scripture, right? We step into a dangerous area. When we just as easily could compromise with baptism or communion topics, and when they're discussed the same in Corinth, the letter are not relevant to us today. The words that he spoke are relevant to us today. He says here, or otherwise, are you the only people that it reached? People that it reached, not just the church. So Paul wasn't talking specifically to a particular group of people. He was speaking to the church in general. And he says that this is from the Lord. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints, which Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So to suggest that verse 34, women should remain silent in the church, they are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, relates only to a particular church in Corinth, is problematic contextually, as we have said. So now in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul speaks of a woman, listen, praying and prophesying with her head unveiled in the church. So when Paul declares there or here that a woman is not to speak, but is to keep silent, he's not referring to women that are praying in the church or prophesying in the church, because he's already had made that allowance in chapter 11. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul addresses this issue once again. He says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over men, but to be in silence. And then he gives the reason for this. And this is important for us to understand. The reason for it, he says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 13 and 14, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgressions. So appealing to a woman's innate desire to be deeply spiritual, Satan suggested to Eve that eating the forbidden fruit would make her more godly in Genesis chapter 3. But don't miss the point here in the context here. Women are an integral part in God's house of worship. Most of our servants in our church are women, and thank you, women. They want to serve people. They love the Lord, and they want to serve people. And it's interesting, listen, that Jesus started his ministry with a woman, Mary, and he ended it with a woman at the tomb as well. And one of the lessons we can learn from Paul's, listen, commendation is that she was an effective, faithful servant to the people in the church, but also as unto the Lord. And she has a reputation now that is following her throughout time. God had it put in the scriptures that this woman was a faithful servant. She gives her best in all she does, and it makes her to be an effective servant. Abraham Lincoln said, I do the very best I know how, the very best I can, and I mean to keep on doing it until the end. Wow. Did you capture his art? I do the very best I know how, the very best I can, and I mean to keep on doing it until the end. There's a man named John Guansey, was a friend of the family. And this man served faithfully in the church for 25 years. He never missed a single Sunday service for 25 years. Well, Pastor, he must have had a prominent position not to miss a single service. Listen, I've missed more than 25 Sundays since I've been a pastor in the church. He must be very important position, right? You see, John was an usher. Week in and week out, he was faithful to the church as unto the Lord. And we today commend him as Paul commends Phoebe. Listen, your service to the Lord, people see it. And you set an example because you influence them on how they should serve as well. Remember a couple Sundays ago I said, what if our Christian walk was the walk that everyone in the church should follow as an example? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Why? Because I'm a fallen man. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. If I step out of line in my Christian walk, then hey, question me. If I don't repent, don't follow me anymore. But even above Paul, Jesus gives us the example to follow. Jesus is the perfect example for us to follow. So God hasn't just left us out in the woods and say, hey, listen, I hope you make it to heaven. I hope you do good on earth. He says, no, you're not going to make it on your own. You're not going to do good. And I'm going to give you the helper to help you along the way. And that helper is the Holy Spirit that dwells forever within the believer, never leaving you, always guiding you, always available. So often we forget that, right? First things that happen, we're not feeling good, we run to the medicine cabinet, right? We pull out the Advil or the aspirin, right? Instead of going to the Lord, Lord, help me, heal me, restore my health. One of my favorite verses is in Corinthians 15, 58, among many verses, but this is one. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The things that Phoebe did, people saw it, people recognized. God knows what she did. God could see her service as God sees your service as well. He knows if on the outside you're grumbling or happy. He knows our motives and our desires. He sees you going the extra mile to help others and to care for those in need. He sees you denying yourself for the betterment of others. No one sees the cleaning crew that is here before you ever show up, but God knows. No one sees, and no one knows the preparation for the kids' ministry and the kids' study that takes place a week before anybody shows up here, but God sees it. No one sees the room preparation that happens in the kids' ministry that they have to set up and break down while we're here in the service, but God knows. And there was a season that most of our children's ministry staff were child care providers, meaning that by profession, they dealt with kids, other people's kids, all day long, all week long. So that when it was time for service, they came in anyway. Week in and week out, they served these children as unto the Lord. No one knew that, but God knows it. No one sees you praying for your family, for the church, for your friends and neighbors, but God sees it. God knows. Jody was a single mother, and most of you know Jody. Those who didn't, she was a lady 52 years old that God called her home with cancer. She was a single mother with three kids. She worked several jobs, went to night school so that she could get a raise in her job, and she came to church and served in childcare, although she was a teacher in school all week long. Nobody knew that, but God knew it. God saw what she did. No one saw her struggles, her challenges, her disappointments, but God knew them. And because God knows, we want to give him our very best, listen, in everything we do. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Listen, I'm not your judge. You could look great in front of me, but God knows your heart. God knows your motive. God knows what you're thinking as you serve. And he's the one who you're going to appear for. And he's not talking about heaven or hell. He's not talking about damnation here. He's talking about our rewards. As we serve the Lord, we are putting treasures in heaven if we're doing it for the good reasons. But if I'm a pastor just to pillage the body for their money, then my heart is wrong, right? I shouldn't be up here, number one. But I'm going to appear in front of God. Why? Because God knows. And it's a good thing that God knows. Because all the good things that you do, he sees as well. He's not missing anything. That's why it's so important. Don't worry about what everybody else sees. Well, I want them to see your good works. But God is the one who's most important. Make sure that you're doing it for the right reasons, because he sees and he knows and he will reward you. Phoebe was a woman who influenced many people. She's at the top of the list of these 33 people in this last chapter, in this letter that Paul writes. She stood out from among even the men because she's first. Her heart was right. Her motives were pure. She was an effective servant in the house. She wasn't the pastor at the pulpit. It doesn't say what she did, but it does say she was faithful. And we know many people saw that. Listen, there's people are looking for someone to follow. Kids are following athletes in the world. They're looking for anybody to grasp hold of and say, hey, I want to be like that person. Who are you following? And who's following you? Because somebody's following you. If you have kids, they're little, they're watching you. If you have kids older, they're watching you. If you have friends, especially non-believers, they're watching you for sure. They're watching you for sure. Boy, well, they want to see you fall, and they want to see you show that it's not real, but they're watching you. Be faithful. It would be so sad to spend your life serving the Lord with an attitude and therefore disqualifying yourself from your rewards. Think about that. Because who knows? God knows. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul writes, and he's speaking about himself. Listen, he's not pointing fingers at anyone else, and I'm not either. This goes for me too. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Those are powerful words coming from a man in the position that he's in. That I myself be disqualified. Paul tells us that there is a discipline that has to occur. Chuck Smith says, now Paul talks about the discipline, keeping his body under. Man is threefold being. He is body, mind, and spirit. The natural man is body, mind, and spirit. As we said, the natural man, body, mind, and spirit. When a person is born again, he is inverted and he becomes spirit, mind, and body. There's a transformation that has to happen. Why? Because God has now entered into you. It's not up to you. It happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. How effective we submit to that Holy Spirit shows our relationship with the Lord. So now it's inverted. It becomes spirit, mind, and body. The natural man, body, mind, and spirit, the mind is under control of the body, which is the uppermost part, right? So the unregenerate man, the sinner, is a man who is aware of the conscience of the body and the body needs and the body's appetite, and that is all he thinks about. Right? Because he's body, mind, and spirit. And all you have to do is open up your ears and tune into a public conversation. What do you, you know, you remember those days. Oh, I got so drunk last night. Oh, we partied so hard. You remember those statements? Don't look at me like you didn't. Or I did this and we all did that. It was great, right? It was all about the flesh and the body. Now, when I'm born again, I am now spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, mind, and body. My body down here doesn't like it in the basement. It's in the grave. It's in the basement. It wants to come up. And it wants to come up every day. It doesn't like the position it's in. My body enjoyed sitting on the top of the throne, but it enjoyed ruling over me. It enjoyed the tyranny that it had over me, and it doesn't like being underneath now. And listen, my body is constantly trying to rise. That old fleshly man continues to want to come out. So if you find yourself struggling with that, now you know why. God has changed us. The body once having rule, power, and authority over us no longer does. Why? Because the spirit does. If we let it, we still have free choice, right? My desires for the Lord and the things of the Lord are greater than my desires for the flesh. And I find that I have to keep my body under, for my body would love to come up and begin to rule again. How many would agree with me? Absolutely. Absolutely. And listen, that's the battle we're struggling. It's not everybody around us, because we want to look at everybody around us. It's us. That old fleshly nature wants to rise up and take control and be in charge and influence your actions, what you do, what you say. Why? So that you cannot be an example to those around you. It wants to stifle that light. It wants to take the flavor out of the salt that you are through Christ, right? So we see that it's important for us to keep the body under, to discipline, as Paul said, discipline ourselves in spiritual disciplines. If the athletes are willing to go through such discipline just to receive a corruptible crown, how much more should we, as disciples, discipline ourselves for an incorruptible crown of life that the Lord, our righteous judge, shall give us and to all those who love his appearing? Paul tells us that the flesh lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary. I am in a battle within, and I must discipline myself to keep the body under. Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. What a wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this body? And then he answers it. He says, Jesus Christ. He is the answer. Now, because you struggle with something or you may commit a sin and repent, you're not going to hell. God's not kicking you out of the kingdom. He's not talking about this when Paul says being disqualified. He's speaking of the gifts and the rewards that will be ours that God has for us, storing up treasures in heaven. It would be very sad to spend your life thinking you're storing up treasures in heaven and finding out that there's nothing there, that your motives were wrong, your hearts were bad. What are these results of keeping ourselves in check? We would then have a reputation, and we would be significant influence in the church and those around us, like Phoebe. That's what I want for myself, and that's what I want for all of you as well. You can do it because the Holy Spirit has just shown us the whys and the hows, and now it's up to us to put it into action. The body's no longer in charge. It's not at the head of the realm. Helm. It's not in charge. It's at the bottom. Spirit, mind, and body. And our spirit can have control of what we do and when we do it. So back to our text in Romans chapter 16. Paul calls Phoebe a servant, a deacon. He commends her to the people. Verse 2, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So Paul asked the saints to help her and assist her in whatever she has need of. And this should be our hearts as well. Each week we see the saints serving in the church. The thought should be, how can I help? When you see people serving around you, something should go off in your head. Hey, what am I doing, right? I mean, at some point, we should realize, hey, I'm a servant of the Lord, so I should be serving people. Now, everybody can't do everything, and I understand that. You can pray. You can, those of you who can physically help, you can physically help. You can help provide financially for the ministry. You can pray for the ministry. You can pray for the church, the pastors, the leadership. The people, you can visit people in the hospitals at their home. You can do something. What do servants do? Serve. It's not a question, right? It's a rhetorical question. What do servants do? They serve. And us as children of God, we should be serving others because that's what Jesus did. It would be like the President of the United States coming over here and washing your feet. Well, it's not even a comparison, but that's the only thing we can compare it to on earth, right? Jesus, the creator of the world, the King of kings and Lord of lords, left heaven, became a man, was rejected by his friends. He was arrested in a legal trial, and you know the story, dragged through the streets. But before he did that, he washed his disciples' feet. And he said, this I'm doing for an example for you to do as well. Whose feet are we washing? Well, culturally, it's not applicable to us. I don't want you touching my feet. I don't even want you to see my feet, just so you know. And but because that's a cultural thing. They walked around in sandals. The streets weren't paved. And they'd go to somebody's house and they'd have dirt all over them. But listen, in our culture, there's a lot of people that needed help. We had a team of men. They're not around anymore, but we used to go help Jody at her house. Once again, a single mother, three kids, minimum finances and all that. And we used to clean her yard and paint the house and do all kinds of stuff. That's what the church should do as a body, collectively, together. We have a team of women who go to the convalescent ministry and minister to the people that can't leave there, who won't probably leave there. And they're bringing the light into this place. And there's believers that are so encouraged by seeing them come. And there's people that have gotten saved. 90-year-old man got saved. Amazing to hear the stories. Week in and week out, God is using you and me to touch the lives of people around us. Do you realize that? Have you ever thought that? Wait a minute. I'm an example to somebody. I'm a light somewhere. I'm salt to someone who's thirsty for the Lord. Wow. That's encouraging. It's exciting. Because you have a purpose as a believer to make disciples. He wasn't talking to a few. He was talking to all of us through time to go and make followers of me. How do I do that? My life reflects my relationship with the Lord. And people are drawn to that. What are moths drawn to? They're drawn to the light, right? He says we're light. We illuminate truth, which draws people. We create a thirst for those who are thirsty or empty, parched by the world's ways, that they may come and drink of the living water that dwells within us. Changes everything as we think about. Church is not just some event that we come to. It's not just a thing that we do because we Christians, this is what we do. It's something that we want to do and desire to do, to come into the house of God with other believers and lift up the name of the Lord in worship and feed upon His Word and allow the Holy Spirit to change us and make friends with people in the church. And as we make friends, we realize that people are lonely. People have needs. And God sent you there to help them. God sent you there to be a friend. God sent you there to just be a touch on the shoulder because no one has acknowledged that person all week long. Do you realize that? We had a man in the church who was coming and going, and one particular Sunday, I just tapped him on the shoulder as I was coming up here. And there's other pastors that had this experience as well. But this man was praying. He needed that recognition. And just the touch of my hand was an answer to his prayer. And that's amazing to me because I had no idea. But God knows. And God knows everything about you. And He loves you anyway. I got to laugh at that because He loves me anyway in spite of our flaws and failures, because we all have them. They may be different. Some of us may be worse off than others, but God loves you. He paid the ultimate price that could ever be paid so that He could be with you forever. Wow. And I think God wants to brag about us too, just like Paul's bragging about Phoebe. Now, we're not going to know that and see that here, but that's my child. That's my daughter. That's my son. And He's proud that you're His children. Now, we're going to listen to Satan's voice telling us, oh, if they only knew what you did or thought. But God knows. And here's how much He loved us. Yet while we were still sinning, He died for us. So we have everything in the world, not only in the world, but in heaven to live for, right? To live for God and do our best and to give our life, to be poured out, as Paul says, like poured out wine. Here's my life, Lord, use me. Our bodies are no longer in control. And our hearts should be, what can I do now? Paul's saying, hey, listen, receive this woman. Give her whatever she needs. That's what should be happening in the church. Now, we, you know, obviously we can't pay your house off or do anything like that, but we can help in some way or another. We can pray and try to network for the Lord to do the work in your life. You see, he wants you looking to him, and then he guides you from there. But sometimes we have it the opposite way. We look earthbound before we go to heaven. No, go to heaven because he's got the perfect plan. He's got the perfect route, the perfect people. Paul moves from a commendation to a formal series of greetings. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in your house. So Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned in the book of Acts chapter 18 in several places as associates of Paul and helpers to Apollos. Apparently, they were now back in the city of Rome. Now, they began in Rome. Our first encounter with them is when Paul came to Corinth, and they were in the trade of making tents. And because Paul was also a tent maker, he went to work with them in Corinth making tents. And so there's a relationship that happens. If you remember, Paul was with them in Corinth, and they have come now to Rome because Claudius persecuted the Jews. So now they're here in Corinth. They met Paul and they were established in their faith and they moved to Ephesus. Paul had a chance to come to Ephesus with them. So while in Ephesus, the man was, a man mighty in scripture by the name of Apollos came to Ephesus and began to preach Jesus Christ unto the people. But Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and began to explain the word of God to him more completely, for he had only known John's baptism. So in the book of Acts, let me read you the scripture here. It's in chapter 18, verses 25 and 26. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So now we're talking about helping and serving and doing our best unto the Lord. And this is somewhat easier to do for people that we love and we look up to. Wouldn't you agree? Think about the song of carrying another's burden. He ain't heavy, he's my brother, right? It's easy for the ones we love for the most part to care for and do our best. But what about those we don't really know or really have a loving bond with, a loving relationship with? You see, these two people saw Apollos as one who was trying but didn't know much. And they took the time to reach out to him and to help him. Why? For their sake? No. It was for the kingdom's sake. All that we do should be for the kingdom's sake, for the Lord's sake, building up the kingdom and making disciples. And so we often do our best for those we love, but if the truth be told, our slacking in the effort to do our best often causes hurt in our relationship with other people. But here is the antidote. And I love this. Just do what God asks us to do. He makes it so simple. Listen, if we look at everyone as important and better than we are as children of God, then we would give them our best, wouldn't we? If we would do what God says in our lives and walk as he tells us to do, then we would give our best. This changes our attitude towards others. And this changes in attitude will prompt a change in action. Did you capture that? A change in attitude will prompt a change in our actions. So if I consider you better than myself, I want to do my best for you, right? A lot of times people do that for what they can get for those people, right? Like in the workplace, you want to please your boss so you can get a promotion or get a raise, right? But we're not talking about that. We're talking about our attitude as ambassadors of the king. I want to treat you better than me. So I'm going to give you my best. A Aquila and Priscilla could have sat back and talked about Apollos. This guy's a joke. He doesn't know what he's talking about, right? The guy didn't know that much. He knew very little, but he was very fervent in what he did know. But they saw an issue with him. They saw the opportunity, listen, to love him, to care, to give, and to build up the kingdom. So they took the time and they gave the effort to encourage him, to exalt this man, and to teach him. And that's what we should be doing as well. So often we want to point the fingers and not give the extra help to people around us, right? We so often want to point out other people's flaws without going that extra mile and showing them their issue that they can help. Now, listen, I've tried this before, and there's some people that you can't teach, and there's some people you can teach, right? There's some people that want to learn and grow, and other people that don't. But these two are mentioned in Scripture because of their faithful service to the Lord. Faithful service to the Lord. Now, he mentions in verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So this phrase gives us a clue of the original church. During that time, Christians met in the house. It was a place for the meeting. This is how this church started. We started on a Wednesday night as just a Bible study, and then the Lord began to grow it as a church, and we began to move to different places to where we are now. Now, I'm going to ask for you to read through the rest of verses 5 through 16 when you get home tonight, because I'm going to butcher everybody's names that are in here, I'm sure. So that's verses 5 through 16. But I want to point out a few things that Paul says about them. So as you read through them, you'll capture these points in these people's lives. Number one, they were the fruits of faithful ministry. Listen, there's going to be people way past the time that we're here that grown in the ministry. They're going to be fruits of the ministry. I'll give you, for instance, Pastor Bob Coy is no longer the pastor at Calvary of Fort Lauderdale, but 20-something thousand people came to the Lord, fruit of that ministry. And he's not in charge anymore, not even involved. And when he's dead and gone, we're building fruits of the ministry, right? Sheep beget sheep. Come and see, taste and eat, that, see that the Lord is good. This is what we should be doing. And so these people that are now serving with Paul faithfully are the fruits of a faithful ministry. They were labored much. They were hard workers, it says. They've been through a lot with Paul, and he calls them fellow prisoners, fellow workers. Paul saw them in their serving, in not in positions, but as fellow workers in Christ. All doing the same thing, but different positions, serving people as unto the Lord. They labored much for the Lord. Some do more than others. Remember, God knows. And if that's all you can do, as long as you believe you're giving your best, then nobody can say anything else. Who are we to judge? If that's your best unto the Lord, then the Lord knows. And he's the one who's more important than we are, right? But our hearts would reflect that. And finally, chosen in the Lord, and he calls them all saints. So there are great commendations for these servants. And it is my desire that we would all be the same, that one day people would look back and say, there's ministry, there's fruits of that ministry, there's hard workers, hard servants, saints of God, people have gotten saved. We had a man come into the church at one point. He was here for 2 weeks. He gets saved, we baptize him, and he died. Not in the pool, I'm just saying, shortly after that. I'm just saying, in case anybody misunderstood that. So that's fruit of the ministry. We'll see him in heaven. We'll see this guy. There's people who have gotten saved who remain, who've been part of the ministry. There's people who've gotten saved and gone other places to do other things. But we rejoice as one body. Now he speaks of avoiding the divisive person, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note, and in the King James Version it says, mark those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. And he says, avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So he's talking about doctrinally. He's not talking about people that have issues with other people in the church. He's talking about doctrinally. And 2 Peter 1 tells us, For we did not follow cunning, divisive fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Again, it's a hard issue, God knows. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So God is not going to come to you and tell you, listen, Israel's going to be destroyed next week and the Jews are out. That ain't going to happen, number one. It's contrary to Scripture, and everything has been revealed to us that is to be revealed at this time. So no Scripture of in private interpretation. It's for everybody. The Catholic Church at one time did not let the people read the Bible. It wasn't for them. So anything they said was it, and you had to believe it. Why? Because they're in charge and they're in a position. And yet we look back at the corruption that happened because of that. Now the people know the Word of God, and they can challenge what's being said. That's what Martin Luther did. Martin Luther challenged what the church was doing. Why? He had the Word of God. His life was changed. He was a Catholic monk. And he realized what was happening in the church is contrary to Scripture. So either the religion's right and the Word is wrong, or the Word is right and the religion's wrong. And I say the latter. And God has revealed it to us, to those who would believe, those who would want to know. And so there are people that come into the church time after time who want to argue. They just want the argument. They don't want the answer of the Word. They don't care what you had to say. They just want the conflict. Or they want to deceive other people in the church, because it speaks about that. They just want to fill their bellies. Titus 3 tells us to reject or rebuke a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So again, give them a chance to speak the truth, but if they continue, then we'll send them on their way. Gusick says this: this is essential to God's purpose for the church, that we contend for the faith. Truth without unity leads to pride. Unity without truth leads to departure from the true gospel itself. Each of these must be guarded against. And so we don't want someone to come in here with a warped doctrine and begin to influence the people. This is what the shepherds are for. Hey, wait, we don't teach that here. We don't believe that here. And you're not going to talk about it here, because then they would influence God's people. And so Titus gives us the instructions to reject, and New King James says to rebuke a divisive person. Ask them if you've given them the chance. See, it's one thing if somebody doesn't know or understand. That's different. But if they outright refuse, then there's nothing you can do about that, right? So he says to send them on their way. Back to Romans 16, verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the king. Do you believe that? Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm going to be 52 next month. I'm 52 years closer to meeting the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Soon and very soon. He says here, and God, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then he goes to a greeting from Paul's friends. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen greet you. And Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So once again, he encourages and he commends his fellow servants. And I want to do that to you tonight. The fact that you've come tonight is a service to the Lord, that you've surrendered this time to worship God, to hear his word, and to allow the Holy Spirit then to mature you in your faith. You see, I'm just presenting what the scripture says. It's the Lord in you, if you will let him, who allow that maturity to happen. Because you can reject things that we're saying, you can judge the pastor, your mind can be somewhere else, but if you, because we have free will. If we allow the Spirit of God to transform and change us, he'll do it. He'll do what was impossible for you to do. And that's how we know it's real. Because I couldn't change me. I didn't want to change me. I knew I was messed up. I certainly knew that. And there was no way out until the Lord knocked on my heart. And when he called me, the world of sin was lifted off my shoulder. Blessed is the man who knows that his sins are forgiven. And the peace of Christ fell upon me. And he began to change me. And he's still changing me today. I'm not done. Neither are you. There'll come a time where we're perfected. Exactly what God wants us to look like, we will be one day. But right now, he's changing us. He's renewing us in the Spirit daily. He doesn't put us on hold because more important people he's going to deal with. We're all the same at the cross. No matter what our positions are on earth, we're all the same. He's an encourager. Are you an encourager? Do you commend people? Now, that's not to say, listen, if we're doing something wrong and someone needs to point that out, we should be mature enough to accept that and be discerning whether or not it's true or not. But our hearts shouldn't be continually being judgmental of people, right? We should be lifting up people and encouraging them and thanking them and bringing them alongside of you and helping them. And if you see someone needs help, like Apollos, Priscilla, and Aquila said, hey, let me talk to you for a minute. Hey, I'm just trying to help, but here's some more information that you didn't have before. It's up to him to accept it, right? Now, Tertius was Paul's writer. So he says in verse 22, who wrote this epistle? He was Paul's writer as the apostle dictated the letter, Paul's normal practice in writing the letter to the churches. But this is the only letter that he's actually named in and mentioned by name. So let's close with the benediction here. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has manifested and by the prophetic scriptures made known to us or made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I love those words. I love that part of this chapter. Now to him who is able to establish you. Listen, let God establish you. Stop trying to do it yourself. After each service, I like to say, now let's act. Let's apply what we learned. Let's change anything that would hinder that walk with the Lord. And let us teach other people, right? Just like they taught Apollos. God's grace is bestowed upon all the nations. It's no longer just an exclusive Jewish privilege of salvation, but through the obedience of faith, the door is opened unto all men that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Whoever. Some of us are planting seeds, teaching the word, speaking the word, praying the word. Others are watering it with encouragement and commendations. But God's going to make it grow. Give God your best. Amen? Let's pray. May the Lord be with you and bless you, keep you in his love, causing you to abound in the grace of God, being filled with the knowledge of him. May we walk in the way that pleases the Lord this week, walking in love, walking in grace, peace, and mercy by the power of the Holy Spirit that each one of us should be led. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.